Good morning, everyone. This is working. That's always wonderful when that happens. This has just been an incredible 24 hours. It's just been wonderful. We've enjoyed ourselves so much. Want to thank Pastor Larry and Carrie for inviting us. And I'm looking forward to a bowl of mushroom soup at the post house. Yeah. Interesting thing about the post house, my father during World War II and my mother as well worked at a torpedo station in Alexandria, Virginia, where it's still there. You can go there. It's become a museum and an art gallery. But my father would, you know, he basically what he did was, and this is after 2 years in the Navy, and during World War II, he would basically load up torpedoes on a truck and he would take them to Groton, Connecticut, to the big submarine base there. And he always stopped where? At the post house. He stopped at the post house for a coffee and a slice of pie for 5 cents. And that was his memory. It was so funny because I was pastoring here and we decided to take him to the post house for lunch. And my dad said, I've been here before. And he told me that whole story, which was really kind of cool. I'm really personally kind of disappointed that Carrie's not going to allow us to go to the post house today. I really wish we could. I love their mushroom soup. I'm just kidding. We can go there if we want to, I guess. Yeah. I want to thank Steve Stiles and all of his elves that have been working so hard to make all this happen. And you know who you are. It's just been incredible. Yeah. And the Blackburns, which are the hostesses with the mostesses. We've had a great time at their house. We've laughed a lot in the time we've had there, and we were made to feel so welcome. This is really kind of weird that you would invite me back for the 90th anniversary. Interestingly enough, you invited me back for your 75th, correct? And I came in and spoke at an event down in the fellowship hall, which was really kind of cool. But I was also at your 60th. Anniversary, your 60th anniversary. Actually, I was your pastor during the 60th anniversary. Would you like to know about that celebration? Huh? Would you? It was really kind of cool. We actually wrote a song called No Eye Has Seen, No Ears off that passage. We wrote a song. We wrote a little drama that we used to kind of depict what that day of organization must have been like 60 years ago. And we decided to go to the Palm Courtroom to have one of the events. You familiar with the Palm Courtroom at Willow Valley? Remember when Willow Valley was kind of a thing? I don't know what it is now. But they had this big, beautiful room called the Palm Courtroom, and we rented it. Had to take out a loan, but we rented the Palm Courtroom for we could have our drama and have a nice meal and some other stuff. So we were going to have a brief practice of those who were going to be in the drama that morning. And so said that we would meet at such and such time. So I jumped in the car and was driving along. Is it 272? Do I have that right? 272, and was doing fine. I was pretty much obeying the speed limit, pretty much. And then all of a sudden, we hit this little bend in the road called, is it Willow Street? It's this little bend in the road. Do I have that right? Willow Street? And all of a sudden, behind a tree, there's a sign that says the speed limit is now 35. Do they still have that speed trap there? Because it's a speed trap, and quite frankly, I'm angry. I wasn't speeding. I really wasn't, but I was doing 55, and we went through that speed trap, and sure enough, man, Barney Fife came out from behind a building, had his lights going, and pulled me over. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how embarrassing is this? So he pulled me over. License and registration. So I took it out and showed him the registration, and it was registered to the Oxford Church of the Nazarene. Remember those days when the church board decided to provide a car for the pastor, which was really wonderful. So it was actually registered to the Oxford Church of the Nazarene. And then I had my driver's license, and I handed it to him, and he looked down over his glasses.
Oxford Church of the Nazarene, are you the pastor?
Yes, sir, I am.
He goes, this is really a shame that a pastor would break the law in such a blatant way. And I said, well, don't worry, because every member of our church is going to be driving by here in a few minutes. And I'm not kidding. Every member of this church drove by while Barney Fife was giving me a ticket. Oh, yeah, he gave me a ticket. And that was actually in the days when they had what the fine was right on the ticket. It was like 120 bones. I'm not kidding you. For driving through, he gave me the ticket, and I looked at the amount, and I go, officer, I didn't kill anybody. What, $120? Well, you just ought to be ashamed of yourself and ought to be a better example to your people. Seriously. Barney Fife, you know, he had an attitude. So people were driving by and looking. The kids were going, Mom, Dad, is that our pastor? Is he in trouble? So we got to Willow Valley, and it was time for the rehearsal, and I was a little bit late for the rehearsal. Interestingly enough, George Sumner walked up to me, and he said, I saw your trouble back there with the police, Pastor Bud. What happened? And I said, well, you know, I didn't see the sign. It was behind a building, behind a tree. You know, I'm sure when fall comes and all the leaves fall, you can see the sign. But I missed the sign, and it's a $120 fine. George Sumner walked around during the banquet. I'm not kidding. You can't make this up. Walked around during the banquet and said, the pastor's in trouble. We need to pay his fine. Now, I didn't ask him to do that, but I actually felt kind of weird. That was the weirdest offering I've ever seen. It was just weird. And when the play was over, he walked up and handed me $120 in cash. And he basically said, we love you and we don't want you to go to jail. So, what a memory of the 60th anniversary, right? I think it's actually an incredible thing you're doing. And really, churches need to do more of this. You know, not so much in just celebrating the past as much as considering what God has done, and check this out, what God might be doing in the future. You know, the things that we've learned, the expressions of God's grace that this congregation and the individuals in it have experienced down through the years, and that is something to celebrate. Amen. So our scripture for this morning is found in Acts chapter 2. I mean, it's a very familiar passage, right? Quite frankly, it's the story of the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, if you did not bring your Bibles, do you guys allow people to use their Bible apps on their phones? You guys are so modern. It's amazing. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read just the first three verses of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, as we talked about last night, the second great incarnation, where the Spirit became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. It's exactly what happened at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Oh, isn't it a good thing? Incredible things happen when God's people gather. In fact, there are certain things that probably cannot occur in your life as you're practicing a solitary religion up on the top of a mountain worshiping God. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's something really special that happens when God's people gather. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. This is God's word for his people today. Can someone say thanks be unto God? Well, I want to tell you a story. I love stories.
I want to tell you the story about in rural Tennessee, the water department decided that they needed to build a reservoir so that they could serve the water needs of this community and the surrounding community. And they picked a spot because it was like in a valley, which they thought would be a perfect place for a reservoir. And they also were encouraged by the fact that there was really only one person, one family that would be displaced. Just one. So a representative from the water department came to a cabin. If you can imagine with me what a cabin in Tennessee might have looked like. And the representative from the water department came up and said, I'm so-and-so, and I represent the water department, and you probably have already heard that we have selected this area to build a reservoir. And I've come here today with a check. We've checked the value of your house, and this is a check for twice its value to help you relocate. And the individual looked at him and said,
We ain't moving.
And he said, well, you know, you kind of got to. And I think the water department's been pretty gracious. And, you know, you can build a much nicer cabin. In fact, we're willing, up on the hill that overlooks the reservoir, we're willing to give you 5 acres of land so that you can build the cabin of your dreams and be able to look over the reservoir.
The guy said, well, that's awful nice of you, but we ain't moving.
So the guy went, that's strange. So he went back to the water department, and their board of directors met together, and he said, we're going to have to offer him more money. So he came back with a check, 4 times the value of his existing cabin of land. Said, you know, I understand that you just needed some more money, and so we've got this check that's 4 times the value and the land that's up the hill.
We ain't a moving, and it's got nothing to do with money.
And so the water department, they didn't know what to do because this guy just flat out was not going to move. And they didn't want it to get ugly. They didn't want to condemn the land and take it over and all that stuff. They didn't know what to do. So they called somebody from social services. Could you go over and talk to this family? Because you're trained in this kind of thing. So would you go over and talk? And so this really nice lady, this precious lady, went over and she sat down. She goes, I understand the water department has asked you if you would be open to the idea of relocating. And obviously you're not. Could you tell me why?
Well, you see that fireplace over there with the fire in it burning right now? My grandfather actually started that fire. And you know something? There's not a lot of woodlands around here. So there's not a lot of firewood. So you know something? My grandfather kept that original flame burning until he died. That is the original flame that my grandfather started in that fireplace. And then when my grandfather died, my daddy took it upon himself to keep that fire burning. And every day he'd go around and find firewood and he would stoke the fire. And my daddy did that for years until the day he died. And my daddy on his deathbed simply said to me, son, you keep that fire burning. And sure enough, I've had that fire burning in that fireplace. It's never gone out all these years because my daddy made it clear to me that he wanted to keep the fire of our ancestors burning.
So the woman thought for a moment and she said, what if there was a way of your moving without letting that fire go out?
I reckon I never thought of that.
So she came back with this big kettle. And she said, I want you to know that when they build this big, beautiful cabin for you up on the hill,
that we will be able to take the embers and the fire and the firewood and put them in this kettle, and we will transport them to your new location so that the fire of your ancestors never goes out. And that's exactly what they did. It's been 90 years. We didn't start the fire, but somebody did. And we've heard part of that story, and I love the part of the story that says, we're moving to Oxford, and we're looking for a holiness church. And since they couldn't find one, they started one. That's when the fire started in Oxford, Pennsylvania. Congratulations to you for keeping the fire of your ancestors burning. I want to share with you what that fire might be. And we get a clue of what that fire might be from Acts chapter 2. Because when the Holy Spirit came in power and purity at Pentecost, it said it was like a fire that rested on those folks. Oh, by the way, great things happen when God's people gather together. And there they were in the upper room, just as they had been instructed, waiting. And when Pentecost occurred, it was like the fire of God was ignited in those 100 people. Would it make all that much difference? The 100 became 1,000. And 3 centuries later, with no building and no money and no professional clergy and no seminaries, that 1,000 people became 360 million worldwide. Because the fire of Pentecost continued to burn in them. You can have the greatest buildings in the world. You can have 1,000 people in worship. You can have the hottest praise band in town. And by the way, excellent praise and worship today. Absolutely excellent. You can have the greatest preacher in the world, which you got a pretty good one. All of those things. But if the fire goes out in that church, it's all a crashing cymbal. It's a tinkling gong. It really doesn't matter too much. One of the stories that we heard, people came in and they felt the love. They felt the love. They felt the acceptance here immediately. What is that? That's just the fire burning in somebody's experience. Because, you see, here's what I want you to understand. This is as theological as I'm going to get. The Holy Spirit does not attach himself to buildings. The Holy Spirit does not attach himself to pews. The Holy Spirit does not attach himself to programs. The Holy Spirit does not attach himself to the institutional expressions of church like in a denomination. The Holy Spirit fills people. These days, I'm thinking a lot now that I'm 66 years old. I know I don't look much like I'm 66, right? Yeah. Let's just pause there for a moment. I really don't look like I'm 66. Thank you so much. God bless you. I'm thinking a lot these days about legacy and what I want to leave behind. I'm thinking a lot about the fact that my life has made that turn, Pastor, that Bob Buford talked about at halftime, where your focus goes from where it goes from success to significance. I want to spend my last days in a life of significance that has to do with people and leaving a legacy behind. That's why mentorship is so important to me.
I'm pouring my life into six staff members. I went to this little Nazarene church in Charlottesville, Virginia. They were running 120 on a good Sunday, and we had eight pastoral staff. Eight pastoral staff. And it has changed since then. It's now 11. Okay? Something that is so significant to me in these days is mentoring those 11 people. Mentoring them. Pouring my life into them. Spending time with them. Praying with them. Encouraging them. And every once in a while, because this is the work of the Spirit, taking them out behind the woodshed and correcting them. Those are all expressions of love, are they not? So I don't know. It's a much smaller church than I'm used to pastoring, quite frankly. But that's okay, because I feel like my life has so much more significance. So much more significance. And now I've got board members, young men on our board that are stepping up and saying, would you mentor us? So I don't know everything, but I've learned a few things. And what I've learned, I want to share with others. Significance. What is your legacy? What are they going to say about this generation? What kind of church are you going to pass on to the next generation? I'm wondering. It warms my heart this morning to see when we were here all those years ago, 30 years ago. It can't possibly be 30 years that I was the pastor here, but it was 30 years ago. And I cannot tell you how much it warms my heart to see those individuals that were kids and teenagers that continue to remain as a part of this church. Amen? What a blessing. What's going to be this generation? What's going to be your legacy? When it's time to pass on the baton to the next generation in terms of the pastor and the church board and the leaders of this church and the supportive members of this church, what is it? Like the passing of the baton, what is your legacy going to be? Here it is. Are you ready? The fire of your ancestors. Did you keep that fire burning? And are you going to be ready to hand the responsibility for the fire off to the next generation? Wow. That's awesome. That's why anniversaries like this are so important. Because it gives us an opportunity to think about that. Everything you say and do. The way you conduct yourself. Not just when you're in this building. But when you're at work. And in the hood. And, you know, wherever it is that you live these days and where you go to work and when you get on your bus to go to school, young people, it's all about the flame. It's all about the legacy that we are not just any run-of-the-mill church. Listen to me very, very carefully. We are holiness people. That's what makes us distinctive, because we put such a focus on the importance of personal Pentecost. We put so much focus on the importance of loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, or as my friend Jimmy Carter says, loving the person right in front of you. That's our legacy. That's what it means to keep the flame burning. And there are other churches in the area that focus on holiness. Every church has a doctrine of holiness. But here's the thing for us. We believe that there is this beautiful experience. We can call it having a personal Pentecost. We can call it being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can call it entire sanctification. We can call it heart purity. We can call it holiness of heart and life. But it comes down to this one thing. It's having that flame turned on in you.
which enables you to do the thing that God wants you to do. There's only one thing God wants you to do, and that's love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and teach others how to do that, and that's called discipleship. That's it. It's the one thing that Jesus asked us to do. He didn't say anything about buildings. He didn't say anything about budgets. He didn't say anything about all of that. Those are all things that we feel like we need to do in order to carry out our mission. But I wonder, what would happen if God were to turn on that flame in every person in this room? Let me tell you what would happen. We would change our world. Oxford, Pennsylvania, and surrounding communities would never be the same if people, ordinary people like you and me, were filled with the Holy Spirit and enabled to love God and love others. I made up my mind about 15 or 20 minutes ago that I was going to give an altar call. I'm sorry. I know it's not planned. I just need somebody to go to the piano and play something fantastic. Okay, we had a reunion. That was nice. We had a great meal. It was a wonderful meal last night. I love to eat. Wonderful meal. I had 2 pieces of that meat. I'm going to be digesting that for the next 3 weeks. Steve, great job. But what would happen? What would happen on our 90th anniversary if God would fill an emerging generation with Himself? As you play, I want to give a brief invitation. You say, Pastor Bud, I love Jesus. Really, I do. I love my wife. I love the kids, for those of you who are married. I'm a good person. I don't kick the cat. I pay all my taxes. I'm a Republican, for crying out loud. So I'm a good person. Is there more? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm saying to you that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're filled with the love of God, because the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is a spirit of love. When love sweeps over you like a wave of the ocean and knocks you down and leaves you helpless in the face of an incredibly loving God, everything changes. And that's our message. That's what your ancestors saying. We're not going to settle for another church. We're going to go down the Northeast and see what's happening there. And they discovered this little Nazarene church. And they said, why don't we just go ahead and start one here? And look at this. You see, that's why this church got started. Not because Oxford needed another church. It has plenty of churches. This church got started because this town did not have a holiness church. And I just want you to be a part of it. I want you to know the incredible joy and peace that comes over you and the power that rises up in you and the purity of heart and life that occurs when you experience Pentecost. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. Just get up out of your seat and come forward, because we want to pray with you to receive the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit, enabling you to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that, my friends, is a legacy, something that you will pass on to your children and your grandchildren and their children. Someone else, come. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. You know, the Holy Spirit is making it very clear to you right now. You know that it's time. You see, you really love Jesus, but He doesn't have all of you. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, being filled with the Holy Spirit requires a total
commitment and total consecration of your life to Him. No, I want all of you, God. No more part-time discipleship. No more the tattered edges of my time. No, today, God, I offer you my time, my talent, my treasure, my past, my present, my future. Hook, line, and sinker, lock, stock, and barrel. I offer everything to you today. And the incredible thing is that He rips certain things out of your life and you're feeling empty, and then He fills you with Himself. And you're going, what a trade. Please don't miss this moment. Especially young people, please. Don't miss this moment. You are the hope for the future. Please, do not miss this moment. I would like a woman to come and pray here with, and a man to come and pray with this man. You don't have to say anything. Just lay hands on him. Let them know that you're praying, and a woman and a man and friends. What a great thing it is to pray with your friends. Lord, we thank you so much for this moment in time. I didn't even see this coming. I wasn't thinking about this. But you laid this on my heart just a few moments ago. Because we want to look back on our 90th anniversary and remember the day. Remember the moment where the fire of our ancestors began to burn in us. I pray for those who have come. I pray and thank you for the courage and the grace and everything behind this time of seeking prayer. I'd like every person who came to pray to just simply open up your hands and open like this and offer them to God like this. Just offer them like this. It's a symbol of the fact my heart is open. I'm ready to receive what you're ready to give me. Holy Spirit, fall on us. May we become the church that Jesus imagined when He died on the cross. Fall on us. May we be the people that is so filled with the love of Jesus, it shines in us. And Lord, the flame has been flickering. I just pray that in these moments that we will be fully alive, filled with the Holy Spirit and the fire. For me, the fire of my ancestors, my mother, my father, my grandparents. I pray, Lord, that that fire will burn in me, Holy Spirit. Burn off, Lord, everything that doesn't belong in me right now. Attitudes, temperaments, words, the things that are not pleasing to you, Holy Spirit, this fire, burn it off. Burn it off right now. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. And let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. 90 years of faithful ministry. This is something to remember.
Oh, there it goes. Stand with us. Sing one more song about our faithful Father. Oh, let your heart swell. Lift your voice. Sing to Him.
I've heard a thousand stories of what Pastor Bud. Thank you for coming.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, there's been a word that's on my mind recently. It's about shining. Father, I can remember how you transformed my life when I did what Pastor Bud was talking about today when I was 17. Father, that was a long time ago. But I want my light to shine bright for you.
Yes.
I want to be completely yours. And so, Father, I would pray that even again as we think about the flame burning bright in this church, help us to not think about so often what we think about, which is buildings and this and that, but to think that your light burns in us. And I think about that we're going to go places and we're going to have the opportunity to shine for you. And I pray that we would. And Father, I pray that we would see you at work in our midst. And Father, you are good and you're patient. Father, I pray that you would continue to speak to us. Bring us to this place where we're willing to be completely and wholly yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.